Friends, open your Bibles to Psalm 121 if you haven't already. If you made it here this morning without your Bible, you can reach to the chair in front of you and pull out one of the Bibles in front. Make it easier to follow along. This morning, I want you to imagine something. I want you to ask yourself, what is most precious to you? What is the one thing? What is the one thing that is most precious to you? Well, we all know what the answers ought to be, right? But how do you know what's really most precious to you? Put yourself in this position. God forbid, but imagine that your house were on fire. What's the one thing that you would run around and get? What's the one thing that you would go back into the flames to retrieve, to recover, and to keep? That is the thing that's most precious to you. That thing that you would do everything in your power, you'd risk peril and disaster in order to keep it. Well, anyone who's a parent would probably say their children on most days. You know, we go to Disney World or Wonderland, and I always chuckle when I see these little children on the end of a long leash in a harness. Have you ever seen that? I mean, it looks kind of funny, but what's behind that? What's behind that? It's this desire to keep the thing that's most precious to you. Parents say, my children are so precious to me, I'm going to put a leash on them. I'm going to keep them because they matter to me. They're so precious, I want to keep them. Thankfully, I don't know how, but we made it through those years with Matthew without losing him. It was a miracle. I remember being lost a couple of times as a child. Have you ever had that experience? Perhaps you've lost one of your children. I remember twice, one time at Canada's Wonderland and one time at the mall. I was there with my mom and my dad. I don't know where my dad was, but my mom was with me. And I remember my mom was like at Canada's Wonderland in particular. She was right beside me. We were walking from those sickening rides that turn around in circles to another roller coaster. And I stopped to like listen to the music or look at a flower or something. And I turned around to look and she's gone. My heart sank. You know that feeling? I can only imagine the panic that she experienced from that. Because you and I know that we will do anything in our power to keep the thing that's most precious to us. Friends, that's what Psalm 121 is all about. It's a psalm of ascent. Psalms of ascent were used by the Israelites who were gathered out in the land when they had to make their 3-time-a-year pilgrimage to Jerusalem. 3 times per year, these peasant farmers would put their entire life on hold at a time when travel was far more complicated than just jumping in your car and turning the key or jumping on the GO train or an airplane. These peasant farmers, 3 times a year, were instructed by God to shut everything down. Shut down their livelihood, load up everything that they needed, all of their supplies, their family, the sojourners who were in their home, and make this pilgrimage to Mount Zion. They'd go to Mount Zion because it was in Jerusalem where God had his physical address on earth. And so 3 times a year, these pilgrim farmers would drop everything and come to Jerusalem in order to relive the story of their deliverance as a people. They would come to relive this story of their deliverance by God out of Egypt with this huge festival, because every year it would reinforce that memory by retelling and reliving that story in Jerusalem in the presence of their God and King. Memory is a funny thing, isn't it? It shapes us. It shapes how we live our future and how our life. 5 years ago, my wife died. It was 5-year anniversary on May the 26th. And so Matthew and I, in preparation for the anniversary of this event, we were talking, and I said to him, so what do you think? What are some of your memories about Mummy? And I didn't clear this story with you, Matthew. I didn't know you were going to be in church. Is it okay? All right. Matthew said to me, a little heartbroken, a little more than a little heartbroken. He said, Daddy, I don't really have many memories of Mummy. He was only 7 when she died. And I said to him, I said, you know, Matthew, it's a funny thing about memories. I don't really remember things as much as I remember the retelling of those things. Do Do you know what I mean by that, friends? So I said to Matthew, on the anniversary of the day that Mummy died, we're going to get out photo albums. And we're going to tell stories. Because in the retelling of those stories, Matthew, you'll begin to recover those memories. You'll begin to experience them again. Shoot, I have memories of things I was never even there for because I've heard the story so many times. And so it is with our pilgrims. They'd gather in Jerusalem to retell the story of God's action on their behalf in their life as God's people. They'd retell the stories and relive the stories through these festivals 3 times a year on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so then they would return home and live out of that story. They'd return home and live out of God's big plan for everything. When you begin to live out of God's purposes, it changes everything. Because it's a story of hope and a story of responsibility. It cuts against the stories that we live out of these days because the stories that our culture tells us are all stories of despair and stories of selfish entitlement. When we refamiliarize ourselves with God's story, we begin to live out of a story of hope and responsibility. It's completely different. So our pilgrim friend here in this psalm, he would sing 121 on his way from the dusty land with his life on hold in eager anticipation on his walk up to Jerusalem. It's called a Psalm of Ascent because Jerusalem was both topographically and also architecturally up. You know, it's ascending up to the presence of the Lord. So it's on a mountain, and wherever you lived in the land, as you begin to walk toward Jerusalem, you're ascending up into the presence of the Lord. Once you get into Jerusalem, you then go to the temple, and when you start to come into the temple, you begin to climb a whole series of stairs, ascending into the presence of the Lord. It's the culmination of their long journey from home to Zion, to ascend into the presence of the Lord. But as you can guess, there were many dangers along the way. I have a visual mind. I visualize things. Do you guys? And so when I read this psalm, I picture our pilgrim psalmist with his little family, his wife, his whatever, 10 kids. I don't know how many kids they had back then. His beasts of burden all loaded down with his supplies for the trip, his sojourners who were traveling with him. I picture him walking along the dusty land, heading to Jerusalem, ascending up to the presence of the Lord. I can hear his kids saying things like, "Daddy, my feet are sore. I'm hungry. Are we there yet?" As he's heading to the presence of the Lord. And our faithful pilgrim psalmist saying, "Children, let's press on. Let's press on." He's watching the path, he's watching the hills for dangers, he's watching for wild animals, he's watching for thieves and robbers, and he's watching for even worse. Psalm 121, verse 1, listen to what he says on this journey. "I lift my eyes up to the hills." What's in the hills? Well, we don't have to wonder. If we go back to the book of Kings in the Old Testament, we find that it was on the hills, away from Jerusalem. They were called the Bamot in Hebrew, the high places. That's where there were altars built to the pagan gods of Baal and Asherah. The Baals and the Asherim, that's what were worshipped up on the high places. These were the gods of other nations, these false gods. These Baal and Asherim, they were not like Yahweh. They were not like the God of Israel. Baal demanded human sacrifice. If you worshipped Baal, you were required to offer your children as a human sacrifice to him on his altars. That's what was going up on the hills. That's what was going on up on the high places. Asherah was a goddess of fertility. And so there would be sexual orgies happening up on top of these hills, trying to get Asherah in the mood so that the land could be fertile. So our pilgrim is walking along the land and it's dusty and he has his little family that he's trying to protect. He looks up to the hills and he's worried for his family. He has his heart set on worshiping God, but But he looks up to the hills. All around him, he sees human sacrifices. He sees cult prostitution. And he can't help but be worried for his wife and for his children. Listen to the words that he says. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Do you hear and feel the concern in his voice? I lift my eyes up to the hills. In the midst of all of this danger and idolatry, in the midst of potential peril for my wife and my children, where does my help come from? You hear what he's saying? And then confidence begins to wash over his soul. He says, my help comes from the Lord of heaven and earth. No fear of the high places. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When he's surrounded by the threats of the Baals and the Asherim, he says, yet the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is at my right hand. The sun will not strike me by day. The moon won't hurt me by night. The Lord will keep me from all evil. He will keep my life. The Lord will keep my coming in and my going out from this time forth and forevermore. You see, friends, our peasant farmer pilgrim is journeying to Jerusalem. He looks all around to the high places. He sees danger and peril all around him. But then in this critical moment, his eyes and his heart shift from the gods that are all around him that seek to destroy his family. His eyes and his heart shift from all the peril, all the danger, all the distress to Yahweh, Lord of heaven and earth. My help comes from the name of the Lord. Why? Because the psalmist knows that Yahweh is not like these other gods. He doesn't demand that you share your wife. He doesn't want you to give up your children. Your God, the God of heaven and earth, gives. He doesn't take. He's the opposite. Did you notice a repeated refrain or a repeated word in that psalm? Did you notice it? Keep. He will keep you. He keeps you. He keeps you. He will keep me from all evil. He's my keeper. He's the one who keeps me. He will not slumber or sleep. He keeps me in my coming in. He keeps me in my going out. Do you feel the rich and abiding comfort in being kept by God? And so we look to him this morning and say to him, ride on, pilgrim friend. Feel this robust confidence growing that your journey to Jerusalem is not subject to you. It's subject to the God who will keep you. So hold your chin up, pilgrim. Hold your chest out. It's going to be okay. You can be confident that God will keep you. He will provide for you. He will protect you. We can draw a straight line out from our pilgrim friend in Psalm 121 to ourselves. You see, the Christian journey is often referred to as a pilgrimage. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a journey from where we are today to the kingdom of God when it comes in its fullness. And so allegorically speaking, we are all on this same pilgrimage to Mount Zion. We're all on our way to the New Jerusalem. We're all like this pilgrim, and we pause sometimes in the midst of peril and say, where does my help come from? Surrounded. Every place I look to the hills, disaster and potential danger, where does my help come from? Like our pilgrim friend, we need to stop. We need to drop everything. We need to regularly remind ourselves of God's story, a story of hope, not despair, a story of a God who keeps, not takes, and begin to live out of that story. Well, do we do it 3 times a year? Do we drop everything and remind ourselves of that story 3 times a year? No. We do it every week. when we stop everything, when we put our lives on hold, and we gather together here in church, in the singing of the songs, in the reading of the Bible, in the preaching of the word, and gathering around the Lord's table, we remind ourselves of God's story. And we begin to take our eyes off the perils and dangers and say, my help comes from the Lord of heaven and earth. On our journey, like our pilgrim friend, we are surrounded by the bamot, the high places. We're surrounded by the worship of the Baals and the Asherim. What are the Baals and the Asherim today? I want to suggest to you that these things are distractions at the very least. The Baals and the Asherim of our day are distractions at the very least. They're the false gods of our age. They're things that compete and vie for your attention, for your time, and for your affections. They will overpromise and underdeliver every time. The false gods of our age that surround us, they promise life and joy and fulfillment. But in fact, they do nothing but rob you of your very soul. They leave you empty and hollow and clanging. They're Turkish delight that turns to ash in your mouth. I thought of a few of them. Money, the love of money, the desire for power, the hunger for prestige and recognition. In some way, shape, or form, those are the Baals and the Asherim of our day. They're the false gods, and we all worship at this altar of Canadian suburban dream. The problem is, friends, I've seen them demand far too many people's wives and children. They take them from you. I once knew a man, and it's not atypical, who was making well over $2 million a year with his bonus structure. Had a huge house up in the country. Beautiful swimming pool, cottage up in the Muskokas, you know, the whole deal. He never saw his wife. The false god had stolen his wife. His children hated his guts because they never saw him. The false gods demanded his children. He would pull over on the drive to work, living on painkillers, trying to live on sleeping pills at night and painkillers during the day. He'd pull over on his way to work and vomit on the side of the road and get back in his car and go off to his job. He was a slave to the false gods, and they took everything from him. You see, these things appear to satisfy on the surface. But when the bottom falls out of your life, they prove themselves to be dumb idols, no better than statues made out of wood. Money, power, prestige, fill in the blank. False idols that are absolutely powerless to aid you and assist you in times of trial. Things that are dumb, mute, nothing to say when calamity befalls you. Your 4,000 square foot home with a swimming pool doesn't matter at all when you receive a terminal diagnosis. You see, friends, the gods of our age, the gods that threaten us on our pilgrimage, are as mute, dumb, and powerless as the Baals and the Asherim in Psalm 121. You and I know that that's true. But you see, the real problem with these false gods is not the false gods themselves. The real problem with them is that I know that they are powerless. I know that they are deceptive, yet I deeply desire them. You see, that's the problem. I know that they're false. I know that they're empty. I've seen them play out in other people's lives. I've seen that for me, they're just a constant treadmill that I can never get off, but I still want them. That's the real problem. Left to my own devices, I fall under their spell and allure every time. I am incapable of keeping my own soul. I can't do it. It's not because I'm particularly weak. There was another man who said the same thing in Romans chapter 7. His name was St. Paul. He said, "The very things I don't want to do, I do. The very things I want to do, I don't do. Who will save me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? Left to my own devices, I always desire the wrong things. I can't keep my own soul. But then Paul says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't keep yourself. You can't do it. We always want the wrong thing. But then, enter stage left, comes Jesus. The pilgrim peasant in Psalm 121 knows this answer. He says, I can't keep myself. God is my keeper. God himself is his keeper. Fast forward 1,000 or so years, and this keeping power of God that's talked about in Psalm 121 now has a name. This abstract keeping power of God is now in flesh and bones and blood. His name is Jesus. John 6, verses 35 to 40. Jesus has now gathered together over 5,000 adults, maybe 20, 30,000 people, and fed them all with loaves and fishes. You may know the story. Everyone's saying, wow, that was a great meal, but we have no idea what it means. Jesus pulls his disciples aside, and here's what he says to them. Listen to these words. Listen to the echoes of the same thing that's being said in Psalm 121. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger provision. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I'll keep them. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day.
Thank you, Lord.
God will keep you. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Friends, you and I are incapable of keeping our own souls on the pilgrimage. We can't do it. But Jesus says you don't have to. I will keep you. Hear these promises of Jesus. He says, I've come to do the will of my Father. What is the will of my Father? That anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. I will lose nothing of all the Father has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. I will keep every single person who comes to me and believes. I will keep them from this time forth and forevermore. The keeping power of God in Psalm 121 has a name. His name is Jesus. You may have heard the name J.I. Packer. We just call him Jim. He wrote the book Knowing God. He's an Anglican Network in Canada pastor. He and I actually received our ministry licenses together from the Southern Cone. Anyway, that's a story that I can tell you sometime. Here's what he said. Your faith will not fail while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is determined to hold you. You are not strong enough to fall away. He will keep you. What does that mean? It means that on this pilgrimage and on this journey that we're all on of this Christian life, this pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem, this pilgrimage to God's presence, you are not saved by the constancy of your own will. That's good news. That's good news. You're not kept because your faith is unwavering. You are safe and secure. You are kept because Jesus is faithful even when you are not. God keeps you. His grip on you is always tighter than your grip on him. And he promises to keep you to the end. He promises to raise you up on the last day. He will deliver you safely past all the perils of the high places. And he will take you ultimately to Zion. So this morning, you may wonder, you may sit there and think, will I make it to the heavenly reward? Will I enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, or is that only for people like Garth? This morning, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Believe in him. And he promises that when you do that, he will keep you. He will keep you. He will deliver you safely to the new Jerusalem. We are weak and feeble. He's strong and able. Here's the point. You are God's most precious possession. You are God's most precious possession. You are the object of his affection. He would return into the flames to rescue and save you. Even more to the point, he went to the cross to rescue and save you. He will do everything in his power to keep you. And his power is limitless. He's the God of heaven and earth. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is determined to hold you. Friends, begin to live out of that story. Let it shape and form confidence in your soul that the God of heaven and earth will keep you. He'll keep you. I lift my eyes up. Where does my help come from? Peril and danger all around me. Where will I find aid? My help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will keep me. Let's pray. Father, on this pilgrimage, we often feel vulnerable or insecure. Lord, we ask that you would shape and form confidence in our souls, that we would be joyful, confident disciples of Jesus, knowing that his purpose is to do your will, and your will is that he would lose none of those who look to him and believe, but keep us and raise us up on the last day. Friends, in this moment of silence, consider what is on the high places of your life. What are the false gods that are demanding from you, stealing from you? Now, the answer is not just to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try harder. The answer is to look to the Lord. He will keep you. He will deliver you safely and raise you up on the last day. Father, immerse us in your story. Let your purposes, let your truth, let the hope of your work here in this world give us joyful confidence. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Amen.